of time. It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true now. That your word, it knows more about the past of the universe, the present lives, and knows more about the future. It knows more about ourselves than we ourselves know about us, because it's from you. So Lord, help us to approach the sermon eager and curious to hear from your very words, the words of life, and help us to put away any distractions that might take us away from just delighting in you and delighting in the words that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to begin with a question, and we don't often think about this question, but I think it's good for us to think about. But what makes a healthy church? What do you think makes a healthy church? And right now, just for the next 10 seconds, does anyone want to share? What do you think makes a healthy church? Is it, yeah, Andrew? Huh. Deep in Christ. Yeah, that is great. That makes us a healthy church. There could be a lot of answers too. Maybe for some of us, we think if they have good food, if they have juk, if they have a church lunch afterwards, which we don't do anymore, sadly. But it's, you know, every now and then we do. Maybe it's if the youth group is large versus it being really tiny. Maybe that's what makes a healthy church, the numbers of a church. Maybe it's if the facilities look nice. Like, it just can't be like a bungalow. It has to be like a nice, new, pristine building. Maybe there has to be enough parking space. Maybe it has to have a strong social media presence so I can share the stories. We might all have different ideas of what a healthy church looks like. And the Bible speaks a lot to what a healthy church is, but I would just want to say one word about what makes a healthy church. Truth. Truth is the foundation of a healthy church. And the word that I'm going to use for truth today is doctrine. Doctrine is just a body of beliefs, a body of truths that you hold to be true. And so sound doctrine is the truth of God's word. Even if a church is run down, if the windows are broken, if there's no food, if there's only five people in that church, if they are preaching the truth, that's a healthy, alive church right there and then. And if there's a church that's huge, thousands of people, mega church, live stream, social media, new buildings, but they don't preach the truth or they water down the truth, that is a church that might look nice on the outside, but it is close to death. And so you should know for yourself, what makes a healthy church? Because you're at a church. You should be observing, is our church holding fast to the truth? And that's what our new sermon series in 1 Timothy is all about. So if you don't know much about 1 Timothy, it's written by a man named Paul, formerly Saul, and he wrote to the person he was mentoring, Timothy. So Paul's around like 50 years old. He's growing older in age, and Timothy was like his protege, like his Padawan, kind of. He was raising him up to be a pastor. And he was a young pastor. He was attempting to plant a church, but he was very young, 30 years old, not a lot of life experience at that point to lead a church. And so Paul writes this letter to instruct him how to lead and establish a healthy local church. And so this is our title today, Protecting and Proclaiming Sound Doctrine. Let's go to the next slide. I believe this has... I just wanted us to look at verses 1 and 2. That's the intro, because whenever you read an epistle in the Bible, you can kind of find out who's the author and who's the audience, who's he writing to. And so Paul identifies himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ by command of God our Savior, in Christ Jesus our hope. And he identifies himself as Paul, and he calls himself an apostle, which is very shocking if you were an ancient person back then, because you'll remember that Paul was formerly Saul, and he commanded the killing of Christians. So now this Paul is claiming to have the authority of an apostle. He is, but it's by command of God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It demands an obedience to the command of God. And so verse 2 says that it's written to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He refers to Timothy as his child. Now, he wasn't literally his father, but he was like a spiritual father. Many of you guys, maybe your counselors or someone in the church is almost like your spiritual father or spiritual mother. They invest in you. They care about you. That's how Paul saw Timothy. And so he instructs them how to build a healthy church. And if we go to the next slide, this is my sermon preview today. What makes a healthy church? So I have two main points today, but this is the main question. What makes a healthy church? Point number one, if we go to the next slide, is that we must protect sound doctrine from being tainted by false teachers. To protect sound doctrine from being tainted by false teachers. So let's look at verses 3 to 4 as we understand what this looks like. So open your Bibles. It should be in 1 Timothy already, or if you have your bulletins, whichever one. Let's go to the next slide. It's also on the slide as well if you need to see. Verses 3 to 4 says this, Paul speaking, "As I urged you, Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God, that is by faith." All right, so we estimate that Paul was on his fourth missionary journey, and he's not with Timothy, obviously, which is why he's writing to him. And so as he's on his way to Macedonia, he commands and has Timothy stationed at Ephesus so that he can establish a local church. And point number one, as we said, how to do that is that you must protect sound doctrine from being tainted by false teachers. And as I said earlier, doctrine, it simply means truth. It is a body of teaching, a body of beliefs. And every church should have, if you look at our church website, we have a statement of beliefs. We have what we believe, kind of a drop-down menu. You can click on it. In a sense, that's our doctrine. That's what we believe. We're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. You can go online and look up like 2000 faith, Baptist faith and message, and that shows us what we believe about God, Jesus, salvation, humanity, marriage, pastors, things like that. We have a doctrine of what we believe. Even universities, your schools have one. Rigor, relevance, relationships. Who knows what that is? That's Roland High School. Yeah. Roland students, where are you guys at? Well, at least it was on the website years ago during COVID. It was rigor, relationships, relevance, the three R's for Roland. But apparently maybe it's taken off the website, so maybe there's a new doctrinal statement, not doctrinal, but statement of beliefs. So every university, church, we have a vision, a doctrine, what we believe. And so our church, or every church in the world, should have sound doctrine, and we must protect that from false teachers. It says to charge certain persons not to teach different doctrine. Now, to understand this context, who were these false teachers? Who were they? Of course, Paul doesn't say specifically, but we know that the bad guys, so to speak, they are teaching different doctrine that either contradicts or it waters down the true doctrine. And it was dangerous for two reasons. And if we go to the next point, I want to share two reasons why false teaching is very, very dangerous. Point number one, if we go to the next point, is that it promotes pointless speculation. It says in the verse that these different certain persons, that different doctrines, they devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies that lead to speculation. So there was a book written back then in around 1000 BC called the Book of Jubilees, and it's basically a rewriting of the Old Testament. And they weren't necessarily saying like everything was false, but they're trying to add like embellish fanciful additions like, oh, these were all the children of Adam and Eve. This was all of Noah's children. And it was like fanciful literature just to, for almost for entertainment purposes. It wasn't really for anything of spiritual significance. So the biggest danger is that false teaching, it can promote and lead you onto a rabbit trail, pointless speculation. And some of you guys know this, you guys do this all the time. If your teacher is teaching something, a student raises their hand, they don't really have a real question, but they want the teacher to be distracted. They want the teacher to forget about the homework. They want the teacher to not really teach the content. And so it said, they might ask the teacher, oh, like, what did you do for Christmas vacation? And your teacher goes off on a rabbit trail, and you don't actually get the education you're supposed to get. That's the danger of, in a sense, in a Christian church, false teaching. It distracts you from the real doctrine that you're supposed to hear, to have a steady diet of spiritual food. But instead, false teaching just gives you speculation, entertainment, and that defeats the purpose of what scriptures are used for. And danger number two, if we have the next point, is that it neglects the gospel of salvation. That instead of promoting salvation, instead of inviting people to repent and come to faith, it's promoting speculation. So it is neglecting the gospel of salvation. Verse 4, it says that a different doctrine, it promotes speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And I think we have that in the next slide, I believe. If we go to the next slide. Actually, no, go back. I don't have that. So verse 4 says the stewardship from God that is by faith. Now, what does that word mean? Stewardship. It's a word that we often don't use. What does it mean? Well, in the Greek, it can mean work or plan. So maybe it's God's plan of salvation. God's stewardship refers to his plan of salvation that invites sinners to saving faith. And that's the point of the scriptures. That the stewardship of God, it's his plan of salvation, it's the gospel. And these teachers are supposed to use the scriptures to proclaim salvation, the soul-saving power of salvation. But instead, they use it for their own entertainment, their own purposes. Now, another definition of steward could be to be in charge of something. That if you're a steward, that you are responsible to take care of something. So in a sense, I'm renting from an apartment, so I'm a steward of the apartment. I have to take care of it. If I put a hole in the wall, well, it's not my wall. It's the landlord's wall. I have to take care of it. I have to fix it, and I have to make sure it is taken care of because my landlord says that she wants to give it to her daughter. So it's not even my apartment. I'm just taking care of it. I am managing it. So to be a steward of God's plan of salvation is to recognize that you have good news. You have the gospel of salvation, and if you share that with your friends and they actually repent, their souls are saved. Their names are written in the book of life, that you wield the power to save souls, not because you're the Savior, but because you can point to the gospel, you can point to the good Savior. To be a steward, a good steward of the gospel, is to proclaim the gospel to others, to know that you have this amazing good news. And so these false teachers, they are using God's word for speculation, but instead we have to use God's word for salvation. So go to the next slide, and this is my application question for you guys. Are you being a responsible steward of the gospel? And we're going through a worldview series in January, February, March, so it should help us have a defense of the faith. After the worldview series, you should have reasons to be able to explain why you believe that you're a Christian. But the motivation is not just to argue with our non-Christian friends. The motivation is not just to own them because we have a great argument. No, the motivation is to call them to salvation because we want to oppose falsehood so that the truth can be shared. You guys are, you guys know more of what's happening in culture than I do because you guys are more in tune with culture, your phones, social media, TikTok, games, and you guys are seeing a lot of messages. Some of them are true. Some of them are false. Some of them are mostly true and slightly false, and that's when it gets tricky to decipher what is true and what is not. I was just watching a Zootopia the other day. Really entertaining movie, great songs, great graphics, but one of their songs is, it can be problematic. You guys know the song? Try anything. Yeah, try anything. Yeah, it's really catchy, but then there's also a phrase when the main character says, in Zootopia, anyone can be anything. Anyone can be anything. Now, in the right context, yeah, you want to encourage, I would encourage you, if you have a passion and you have a skill in computers or manual labor, yeah, maybe you can go into computer engineering or maybe you can go into being a carpenter or a mechanic. I don't know. So yeah, in some sense, if you have a passion, yeah, pursue your dreams and see how God leads you. But that phrase, anyone can be anything, man, that's really being distorted nowadays. Things to even the transgender ideology, a boy can be a girl because anyone can be anything. That a boy can love a boy, a girl can love a girl because love is love. So why would you say no to love? Why are Christians so intolerant? Why are Christians so bigoted? If you stand as a Christian, you're going to face a lot of opposition. But we have to stand on the truth that a local healthy church of healthy Christians, we have to stand on the truth. Not because we hate the world, but we ought to invite our lost friends and family to see how much God loves us. Now, even if we're not dealing with messages outside, maybe even the church, maybe internally you'll face false messages. Maybe we believe Jesus loves you, but not all the time. Jesus loves you, but only if you behave. Jesus loves you if you stop sinning in the ways that you've always sinned. Is that really biblical? It seems half true. Jesus does love you, but then that last part, only if you don't sin. That sounds right because maybe we grew up in this fallen world, but that's the furthest thing from the truth. Jesus loves you because you are his. He loves you because he came to save ungodly people. Jesus didn't come to save perfect people. None of us are perfect. But like a heavenly father, God the Father loves us, not because we're perfect, but because he's our father, and we are his children. So even in the church, even in the Christian walk, you guys will face falsehood. And you have to know and handle the truth rightly in order to combat false messages, whether outside or within the church. So that's how we can be a responsible steward of the gospel. But there's a purpose. The point of protecting sound doctrine, the point of preserving God's truth, his plan of salvation, there's a name to that. So let's go to the next point. We're going to see the aim of sound doctrine. The next point says, we proclaim sound doctrine for the aim to demonstrate sincere love. The aim of sound doctrine is to demonstrate sincere love. I think that's a little shocking if you read that for the first time, because sometimes you see really smart scientists or really smart people in school, but they're not the most emotional. They're just like, oh, this A equals B, yada, yada. But I always see like really emotional or really people who are really big with their affections, but you know, the truth, they might not have that. But the Bible says doctrine, knowledge must lead to love. That's the purpose of knowledge. Knowledge of God must lead to loving like God. Look at the next slide, verse 5. We see what Paul writes in the next slide. It says, verse 5, the aim of our charge, the purpose of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of our charge, meaning we preserve and protect the truth from false teachers because the purpose so that we can love other people with a sincere love. Sound doctrine must lead to sound character, how you live like Jesus. Knowledge of God must lead to loving like God. If you learn more about God, you must learn to love like God. It's just not to be puffed up with knowledge. And I'm guilty of this, but isn't it kind of hypocritical when you meet a Christian who knows all the stories in the Bible, they know a lot of Bible verses, but they're just not really nice sometimes. Sometimes they're kind of mean, sometimes they're a little arrogant, and sometimes they're just really prideful or boastful. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes when I look at other Christians with different convictions, I sometimes can judge them in my mind. And maybe you're guilty of that too, or maybe you see other people showing that type of behavior. But that's not the purpose of knowledge. The purpose of sound doctrine is to love and to demonstrate sincere love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That's why we love. Our culture has a very... Our culture is confused. Our culture doesn't know what true love is. It defines it in different ways. But in the Bible, it defines that this love, it comes from a pure heart. You have good intentions. It comes from a good conscience. It does not violate your convictions. And it comes from a sincere faith. You love others because your faith is in God. I want to give you an analogy or a scenario. Let's say you were able to have lunch with Jesus for an hour. You saw him in the flesh. He's in person. Maybe it's at the school campus. Food's probably not that great. But hey, it's an hour lunch with Jesus. And you can ask him any question you want. So you ask him all the questions you want. God, why did you create hell? God, what is heaven like? God, is earth millions of years old? Or is it just thousands of years old? God, will this really horrible person be in heaven? God, are there animals in heaven? What will my resurrection body be like? And you ask him all these questions, and imagine that he actually tells you the answer. And so let's say the lunch is over, and Jesus goes back to heaven, and you come back to church and school, and you have all this knowledge. You have true doctrine. It would be hypocritical to say, hey, you're wrong, I'm right. I heard from Jesus, so just be quiet and listen. I know what I'm talking about. I heard from Jesus. That'd be very hypocritical, because Jesus is a God of love. He came because he loved the world, and knowledge, sound doctrine, should lead to sound character, to loving like God. Knowledge of God must lead to love, loving like God. So when you, in that analogy, if you were to come back to earth or go back to your normal group of friends, there should be a divine love that you emulate, that if your friends say something wrong, you don't just shut them down, but you say, oh, like, can you tell me more about what you believe? I want to understand where you're coming from. Is it okay if I share what I believe and explain why I arrived to my conclusions and we can have a conversation? That is a much more loving and fair and not as a charitable way of interacting with people who do not agree with us. Theology, knowledge of God, must lead to love like God. And so Paul calls out the false teachers. And so let's go to the next slide. We're going to see the rest of the verse, verses 6 to 7. And we're going to see a little bit more about who these people are. So reading verse 5 again, it says this. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Verse 6, certain persons, meaning false teachers, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these certain persons, as we talked about, they're false teachers. And the ironic thing is they go all on about having this confidence in what they know of what they're talking about, but they don't even know it. Paul says that these teachers, they act confident. They think it seems true, but it's really false. They act confident, but it's just spiritual fluff. It's like spiritual cotton candy. They don't really know what they're talking about. And when I'm on social media and I see influencers from different religions talking about it, about what they believe about the afterlife, about God, they seem very confident. But as this verse says, that false teachers, people who proclaim falsehood, they will seem confident, but we have to look to the truth. What is the truth of the scriptures? And it makes me, as I was studying this, I was kind of asking the question to myself, okay, this is the point of this passage. Why does Paul care so much? Why does Paul care so much to protect sound doctrine and the purity of God's truth? Why does Paul care so much? And as you study the life of Paul, as I mentioned earlier, you'll know that his name formerly was Saul, that he commanded the killing of Christians. He hated Jesus and all of the disciples. He ordered the killing of Christians, and he went from home to home, having men and women dragged off and thrown in prison. This was the Saul who persecuted Jesus. But that all changed. You guys know the story when Paul was traveling on the Damascus Road, and a light from heaven blinds Paul, and he hears a voice. And Paul said, and it says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who is it?" And a voice says, "It is I, Jesus." So Jesus himself says, when you persecute my followers, you're persecuting me. And so Jesus blinds Saul for 3 days. And at the same time, God says to one of the other disciples, Ananias, "Hey, I'm going to send Saul over to you. Ananias, please take care of him." Ananias is like, "God, did you get that right? Saul, he's the one who's been killing all of us. Why are you sending him my way?" But God says to Ananias, "Go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." So Ananias, he's shocked, but he takes Saul in, and immediately after 3 days, Saul's eyesight is returned. He sees the truth of the gospel, he repents, and he is baptized. And now Saul, the Christian killer, has been saved. And now he is the Christ proclaimer, because of God's salvation. And so when he speaks to Timothy, he doesn't want the false teachers to prevent other lost people from not being saved by the truth of the gospel. Because Saul, now Paul, He himself is converted. He is saved. His soul is saved. And he wants other people to experience that. And I actually want you to read later in chapter 1, in a couple weeks, we're going to read exactly what Paul says about himself. But I want to give us a preview. So go to the next slide. This is what Paul says later in the chapter in verses 12 to 15. He says this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength. He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to be his servant. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul pens these very words because he knows that the gospel is a power unto salvation. It has a power to save souls. That's why scripture is not to be used for entertainment or speculation, but to be used for salvation. This is why Paul cares so much. And that's why a healthy church, it's built on the foundation of truth, sound doctrine. So here's my application for you guys. Let's go to the next slide. Does learning more about God, does that lead you to love more like God? Because sound doctrine, having the truth, must lead you to love like God. Now, as I share some application for us, I want to be very clear. Paul is speaking to a pastor. None of you are pastors. Timothy was a local church planter who was trying to plant a church in Ephesus. None of us are pastors. None of you students are pastors. Well, just yet. You never know what God might do. But we can still, there are certain principles that still apply. That even as a believer, you are just as crucial to God's plan to bring salvation to the nations. You still have a role to protect truth and to proclaim the truth to your friends. And for some of you guys, you seniors, you're going to graduate very, very soon. And you're going to pick a college. And I want to encourage you, don't just pick a college based on the major or how great the professors are. Because in college, I don't believe that the professors and the major is what defines and shapes your character. I believe like any moment in life, but especially in college, what will shape your life, your character, your destiny, it is the local church that you're a part of. You might have the smartest professor in the world, but if you're not part of a local church that is grounded in sound doctrine, you may have a wealthy and successful career, but when you die, you'll stand before God and he'll say, "I never knew you." So what you need in college is a healthy local church that upholds sound doctrine. Don't just choose a college just because of its prestige in like U.S. World and Report or whatever websites are out there. Even Christian colleges, be very careful to choose the right Christian college. Truth is even being divided in Christian colleges. I was at a Christian college where I'm very grateful for how God worked in my life. If I wasn't at that Christian college, I would not actually be here at FCBC because it was close in distance. But I sat in a class and a Bible teacher said these words that shocked me even to today. He said, "The Bible is inspired not because it's without error, but the Bible is inspired because it is inspiring." And I thought afterwards, that is so wrong. That is so sick that that would be proclaimed in a Christian classroom. The Bible, yeah, it's inspiring, but it's not inspired just because it's inspiring. The Bible is inspired because it is from the very breath of God that he inspires human authors to record his revelation. That's why the Bible is so precious. Not just because, hey, that's a cool story. That's inspiring. No, the Bible is inspired because it is without error in its doctrine, in its historical account, and its instruction for life and godliness. Even in Christian colleges, you have to be careful in how you live out your faith. So seniors, I encourage you right now, as you're waiting, most of your applications are done, March, when all the results come in, choose a college and research the local churches in that area. That will make a difference in not just your 4 years there, but in your destiny, really. And many of you guys, junior high, sixth graders, seventh graders, eighth graders, you're not in college yet, but I'm sure you're getting pressure from your teachers, your parents, culture. It's a very education-driven culture. And I'm sure some of your friends, maybe you, are already getting ready to take SAT classes when you're in eighth and ninth grade. I know there's some of you guys like that, and I sincerely feel sorry for that. That is not any suffering I would want anyone to go through. But you're going to hear about the pressure of succeeding in life. But know that the truth, a local church that proclaims sound doctrine, that is what's most important. That is the definition of a healthy church. Thirdly, I also want to encourage us. I want you to be encouraged by FCBC Walnut. I was new to this church once. I actually came to this church when I was in college. My first 2 years, so I grew up at another FCBC in Fountain Valley, and I loved it, but it was just too far from college to drive home back and forth. So there's about a year and a half to 2 years where I was very spotty in church attendance, and that impacted my spiritual life. And when I came to this church, I was just so blessed and even blown away by how our church takes sound doctrine so seriously. It is rare for a church and its youth ministry to teach heavy and clear doctrine in high school, things like Calvinism, doctrines of grace. That is not a common thing. That is a rare thing because a lot of youth groups tend to be more, hey, let's play games, let's play shuffle butt, let's play dodgeball, which is great, and we do that. But we are at a church that prioritizes sound doctrine. And that was not my idea. When I came in here, that was already in effect. I merely kept it going. And so I want to tell you that I believe we're at a healthy church that upholds sound doctrine. And for you, I think you can be comforted by that, but to not just let down your guard, you should still do your careful study of God's word. And I even want to speak even to just next weekend when Pastor Taylor is visiting. We just didn't look for the person who was that is impressive on the outside. Like, we didn't just look for another Asian, obviously, or this to fit a certain profile. We look for someone with sound doctrine, someone who has a conviction on the word of God that they uphold their truth. So that's one of the most basic and first questions we ask in the interview. What's your doctrine? Does it align with the truth of God's word? And I want you to know that our church staff, our deacon staff, pastoral staff, we went through a lot of hard work to look for someone who upholds sound doctrine because that's what matters. That's what will keep the ministry healthy, because keeping a ministry healthy in God's word, sound doctrine will lead you guys to Jesus, who is the good shepherd. So I want you guys to be comforted by FCBC Walnut, that it is really an amazing church. And I've been so blessed by it, and I hope you guys have been as well. So here's my big idea for today as we go to the final slide. The beautiful doctrine of salvation must be carefully protected from false teachers and gloriously proclaimed to lost sinners. You may not be pastors, but you are called to handle God's truth, to be in God's truth, to study God's truth so that you can discern what's true and what's false. And I encourage you, you will grow if you're anchored into a church and a community that upholds sound doctrine. So I'm really grateful for you guys, and I encourage you guys to continue growing and holding on to sound doctrine. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your truth. It was recorded and preserved by your grace through the centuries, and it's through the test of time. And Lord, we have the scriptures that give us instructions. Maybe begin a Bible reading plan, or maybe we can talk to a small group member and ask to read the Bible together. I pray, God, that that would happen, that we would just uphold and treasure your doctrine. And when we encounter falsehood, I pray, God, that we would be gracious, that growing in knowledge of you would also mean growing in the ability to love others more with gentleness and respect. So Lord, thank you, and help us to continue growing as a healthy church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.